Jesus is the only way to have peace with God. Though there is only one way to God, everyone's journey to Jesus is unique and magnificent. Here is a story of one's journey to Christ, now on Redemption Report. Welcome back to the Redemption Report podcast. Today I have a friend I used to go to church with. We've recently been able to reconnect, and we took a walk a while ago and shared my story, but I never got to hear his story. So, Jared Calvert, I'm looking forward to hearing your story today.
Well, thank you. I'm glad that I can share it with you.
Yeah, I think our walk was may have been even before COVID that we took that walk, because I was still living over in your neighborhood.
Yes, I think you're right. We took a nice walk down, and we walked for about an hour and a half that day. I think
had a long, long story to tell.
Yeah, that's right. It was worth it. I was glad you could share it.
Well, I don't have the timer going. You don't have to feel like you have to match my hour and a half long story, but
that's good.
But I do remember you mentioned like you had a story to tell, and so I'm glad that even several years later we've been able to make time to do this. Can you start by telling everyone just kind of who you are and what you do today?
Yeah, I'm Jared Calvert. Like you said, we went to church together, lived real close to each other for a while there. I'm currently a consultant. I work in the financial industry, and I'm the husband to a wonderful, beautiful wife, and father to three wonderful kids.
Yeah. I know Caitlin's friends with your wife on Facebook, and every once in a while on her Facebook, I'll see different pictures like, wow, these kids have been growing a lot.
Oh, man, so. They're getting really tall. My oldest son he's rapidly approaching my height. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm sure he's excited about that.
He is, very much so.
Well, Jared, where did you grow up? Tell me a little bit about your upbringing.
Yeah, so I grew up in the northwest corner of Ohio. It's very rural farmland up there. It was a very, I would say, kind of poorish community. I grew up in a little town that probably had less than 400 people in it. My mom and dad, they're both still alive. They lived up there, still living in the house that I grew up in. We had 40 acres up there. I had two brothers, one that was slightly older and one that was slightly younger. So we had a lot of fun and got into a little bit of trouble, but I had a lot of fun on those 40 acres. Yeah.
Yeah. What kind of activities did you guys do?
Oh, man, we did fishing, we did shooting, we were in the Boys or Cub Scouts, did go-kart riding.
Okay.
Yeah, did a lot of traveling. Yeah.
Yeah. Most of that probably can't be done too easily in Erlanger, Kentucky.
Probably not without being in jail. That's true.
We could get Cub Scouts off the list, but maybe that's about
it. Yeah.
Oh, very good.
Yeah.
So did you grow up hearing about God or about Jesus, or was that something that you heard about later in life?
Yeah. So we had a Methodist church in our town, and you know, we're talking small. If we had 3-digit attendance, that was big.
Okay.
Big. So a really, really small church. We grew up going to that church. My dad was a trustee there. We were faithful attenders. It was a nice community. I don't remember ever hearing the gospel there. Okay. Now, that's not to say that they didn't say it. I just don't remember hearing it there.
As I was mentioning just a moment ago, I've researched the Methodist Church a lot more recently, and I know as a whole, not specific about any particular church, but there was a lot more moralistic teaching and not as much of a gospel focus.
It
wouldn't be surprising that even if it was mentioned, it wasn't like hammered in or, you know, clearly articulated every single week, maybe your more traditional Baptist churches or, you know.
Agreed, yeah. And that's a good way of putting it, more focus on the moralistic aspect of it than on the need of a savior aspect of it.
So So you grew up with that environment. And so when would you say is the first time you not necessarily believe, but like heard the gospel and kind of understood that, hey, Jared needs a savior?
Yeah. So when I was in college, I met a girl, I had gotten married, and I was far from the Lord. We had an okay relationship, but not great. I wasn't a great husband, wasn't a great person probably at that time in life. My younger brother, who I was probably best friends with at that time, was attending a different college. When I was a senior, he was a freshman at a different college. And we still got together and hung out as much as we could. And I remember, when we would get together, we would always watch like these B-rated horror movies that were just dumb, and we would laugh about them, and we'd watch stupid TV shows. And I remember one day I'd ask him if he wanted to watch a show, and he said, "You know, I'm not really watching that kind of stuff anymore." And I'm like, "Really?" I'm like, "What's going on?" And he said, "Well, I came to faith in Christ," and he said, "You know, I've been challenged to, you know, really pay attention to the things that I'm putting in my ears and my eyes." And and so I'm like, "Okay, what, you know, whatever. If that's your thing, that's your thing." And the more he and I hung out, the more I could see a change in him. And, you know, scripture talks about that, that the wicked will see good as bad and bad as good. And that's where I was. I remember he would like challenge me on things, and he's like, "You know, that's not something that you should desire." And I'm like, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, I was really following the pattern of the world at that time. At that time as well, I was living in Indiana, and I was working at a factory that made packing material. We made bubble wrap, we made foam, and I was working the night shift with a guy, and it was just he and I over in this separate building, just the two of us together. And he was an avid reader, so anytime we had a break or on lunch, he was always reading this book, and he was reading the Left Behind series.
Okay.
So as he's reading, and he was not a believer, he was not a believer. But as he's reading this book, he's like, I can't believe that these people are like dying in this book for their faith. He's like, they're willingly giving up their life for the faith. He's like, that doesn't make sense to me.
Sure.
He's like, why would somebody do that? And I'm like, I don't know, man. I don't get it. So
at that point, like, you know, the Left Behind series, just to, in case someone doesn't know, is kind of like the end times, you know, you know, rapture perspective of people being left behind here on Earth and then trying to figure out their way. But did any of your religious upbringing, you know, in the Methodist Church or, you know, there, you know, having that perspective of God, did any of that connect at that time, or was it kind of like completely alienated?
Some of it was connecting. Like it was always there in the background.
Okay.
It was always there in the background. And like I could answer some questions that he had, but it was never from the book knowledge of being in Sunday school and knowing those things. So,
and would you have at that point considered yourself religious or?
Yes, I would have said, if you would have asked me at that time, I would have told you that I was good because I believe in Jesus.
Okay.
And my belief was solely from a knowledge standpoint.
Okay. Okay.
I believed that there was a God. I believed that he had a son, but there was no relationship there at all.
It wasn't like some that have turned away from or isolated themselves from what they had learned as a child. You were subscribing to it, but didn't necessarily understand what a relationship would look like.
Yeah, and okay. To take just a step back from that, I remember growing up in the Methodist Church, we would have, we had to be confirmed to the church to be a member. And so I remember going through a confirmation weekend, but there was no, again, no discussion about salvation. There was no discussion about the need of a savior. There was a, hey, you know, we know your family are good people. And so we want you to join the church. And so in my mind, joining the church made me acceptable in the eyes of God.
Yeah.
And, but I was not living that way for sure.
Yeah. The, you were joining the, ecclesia, like the church, you know, we see as a collection of saints. And so if, you know, if a local church says, yeah, you can join our church, maybe you just had a better Greek understanding of, yeah, I'm part of the universal church.
That's a good way of looking at it, or one way of looking at it, at least. Yeah, so...
So you're having this conversation with your friend. So I'm having this
conversation with my friend, and we had this conversation, you know, over the span of weeks. So it's now coming up on Christmas time, and... My younger brother said, hey, you know, I want to get you something for Christmas. I'm kind of struggling to what I should get you. And I said, how about the first book in the Left Behind series? I said, I'm curious. I said, I got a coworker that's reading it and I'm curious. So he did. And so one day in January, it's January, you know, like just a few weeks later, I'm reading this book at work one day. My coworker, we're at lunch, and so my coworker was tired. He laid his head down, and he's actually sleeping. So it's just like me in this room with this book. And in this book, at one point, the main character is going in to meet with the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. And he is not a follower of God at that point, but he's heard God's word. And God's word is on the pages of this book as I'm reading through it. And he stops and says, look, I can't go into this battle without God on my side. And so as I'm reading this in a still small voice in my mind and in my heart, I could hear that I needed a savior. And I knew at that point I couldn't go any further without Christ. So in a break room in a small warehouse in Plymouth, Indiana, I bowed my head and surrendered to Christ. Wow. At that point. And I remember, getting up and I'm like, you know, I don't hear any angelic singing. I don't, you know, I'm not seeing halos or anything like that. So I went back to work, but I remember right before the end of my shift, I was watching somebody, I was watching somebody on a fork truck moving pallets, and I just had this sense that my life will never be the same as it was when I came to work that night.
Yeah,
and it hasn't, and that's glory to God.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's cool. I've not read those books. I know that they were really big when they first came out, and then over time, people have found, you know, different issues with them, you know, for different theological. But what I think is cool is like they presented the gospel through those pages.
Yes.
That was understandable in a way, because there's Christian literature out there that, to be fair, like talks about God, maybe even talks about Jesus. But it's not, from reading it, you wouldn't know how to believe.
Yes.
But that is exciting that even though it wasn't a traditional Bible that you were reading, the contents of that book were able to point you to your need of a savior and that Jesus is that savior that you need to believe in.
Yes. And it's one of the things that, so there's many things about God that just blows my mind. But one of the things that just continues to amaze me is everybody has a story.
Yeah.
You know, God doesn't always bring everybody to him through the same avenues and the same medium. Now, it was God's word in this book that I was reading.
Yeah.
But if you would have told me, hey, you know, someday you're going to come to Jesus, and it's not going to be through sitting in church, and it's not going to be through a Bible study or somebody else's testimony. It's going to be through a book that you read, you know, in a break room in a factory somewhere. I would have said you were crazy, but to the glory of God, he did.
Yeah. Yeah. Some type of, like prophetic, thrilling literature that you'd come
yes,
to it. Like,
yes.
You may have thought it was one of those movies or something you were watching.
Yeah. Yes. Yes.
That's cool that even like in your story, you had a desire for that type of content, and then God used something like that in, you know, a similar vein. You know, it's not the same as those movies that your friend no longer watched, but cool how he uses our desires to draw him or draw us to himself. That's really cool.
Yeah.
So you were about how old at that point?
That was in 2001.
Okay.
So I would have been probably late 20s, okay. 27, I think, at that time.
Yeah, and I think those books, late 90s, early 2000, when they were at their peak. So you were right in the middle there. Did you end up finishing the series?
Yes.
Okay.
I ended up finishing the series. That very next week, I found there was like two churches in the little town that I was living in at the time. There was a Lutheran church and a Methodist church. I went to the Lutheran church one Sunday, and then I went to the Methodist church and started attending there, and attended there for a few years. No, not even that. I'm sorry. Not even quite a year. And then in a neighboring town, I found a Baptist church that a friend of mine was going to, and started attending there. But I did finish the series. That was part of my mandatory reading, at least in my mind.
And you kept your job. You didn't get fired for reading on the job too much.
Did not get fired from reading on the job.
Okay.
I could read during my breaks and my lunch. Okay. And so, I wasn't.
You painted the picture of one guy sleeping, one guy reading a book. Is work getting done around here?
work was getting done. Okay. But we were allowed to take breaks, thankfully.
Okay,
yeah.
good. So you mentioned, you know, that desire to go to church and, you know, start figuring that out. What other big changes would you say occurred either right away or over time that you've seen in your life as a result of following Christ?
So like immediately I cursed like a sailor for many years, never in front of my parents, but around my friends and others, coworkers, I would. Immediately God put a distaste for that in my mouth. I could not stomach that coming out of my mouth anymore, which at the time I thought was weird, but I discovered, you know, I think it's Ephesians either 3 or 4 that talks about, you know, we shouldn't have foul language coming out of our mouth.
Right.
So that was a big one. Over time, God really put in my heart the desire to not sin, but also just the loathing of when I do sin. So that was a big thing for me, because as the things, and it was also a reflection of what I had seen in my brother, as those things that I used to do and reveled in, there wasn't that satisfaction in there anymore. I didn't have a desire to continue in those things anymore. So, I've let those things go. God has really allowed me to empathize, and He has allowed me to struggle and go through hardships in life so that I can be an encouragement to others.
Yeah.
And I have seen and given thanks to Him for those opportunities to come alongside other hurting people and hurt with them and, you know, try to be a comfort to them as God was a comfort to me in that time.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I love that perspective, that you're able to see that pain is not wasted and that
yes,
I mean, we were talking about this just a little bit before we started this, but, you know, when you've been extended a lot of grace, it's so much easier to extend grace. Mm. And when you identify people who lack that ability or are infrequently give out grace, you kind of wonder, maybe their grace, their source of grace, or their grace coffers, if you will, their grace supply is limited, or it has not been built up. Because, you know, when I tell people that I've been divorced, like even today I was getting a haircut and I was talking to the lady cutting my hair, and she just mentioned, you know, something about what was going on with her kids, and she asked me about if I had any kids, and I said, yeah, I have two girls that God's blessed me with. And she's like, oh, that's really cool. And I said, yeah, like it's really exciting, because, you know, I was married before my wife left me, and I didn't know if I'd ever be able to have kids or a relationship. And so this is a great gift. And she's like, wow, I'm so glad you said that, because, and she went on to her story of going through divorce and abuse and different things that otherwise would have never been. And I was just trying to point glory to God.
Yeah.
But, you know, it was a way that throughout the rest of the haircut, there was a opportunity to share Christ and talk about his goodness and those things that, what some might shy away from because they're embarrassing. Like if you can really experience God and receive healing and see how he works all things together for good, then you're right. Like it's so, so rewarding to be able to extend grace and empathize with people.
Yes.
Whereas otherwise that pain would just create bitterness or resentment.
Yeah. And I've had that experience. I have been divorced. I have had another spouse pass away. Mm. My brother, who was monumental in leading me to Christ, who was my best friend, he died of cancer. And those were all, like, those weren't fun things to go through mm-hmm. by any stretch of the imagination. But the beauty that God has brought from the ashes in that has been wonderful, because I've had the opportunity to come along a side of people who have had relationships that were strong and are now broken. I've had the opportunity to come along people who have lost loved ones.
Yeah.
Not to, you know, to put the spotlight on me at all.
You're really flexing how much grace God's given.
Yeah. You know, please don't see it that way. But God has allowed me to be an instrument and an instrument in areas that I would have never thought of, nor probably even desired to be at one point in life. And to see God working in those situations and to get to be a very small part of it has been, I give him praise for that. I give him praise for that, because it's all because of him.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I appreciate you pointing that, because I think that's a really important piece for people when they are coming to Christ to see, hey, everything that's happened to this point, although it can be, you know, really painful, or like you can have a lot of regret. It's not to say that, oh, well, it's all good that's happened. No, it's painful. I've often heard people say, if you could do life over again, I'd never do it different. And I'm like, no, I would do things differently.
Yeah, but, absolutely.
But it is cool that God is able to use what has been done to love people better.
Yes. So, yeah.
What would you say has been a challenge in following Christ? Mm. Because it's obviously not always easy, but since following Christ, what's something that you can identify as something that's been a challenge over the last several years?
So you asked me before we started here today if I'd ever watched any of your podcasts, and I told you I'd watched one episode, and you asked this same question. And I'm glad that you asked this question, because walking with Jesus isn't always a bed of roses. Mm-hmm. And so this is a good thing to think on. I think for me, probably the hardest thing is what Paul talks about in Romans 7. It's the, why do I do what I don't want to do?
Yeah.
And why am I not doing the things that I want to do? And I have this all, I want to say all the time, but I have this probably more than I want to admit. And I have asked and struggled with, well, why doesn't God just make me perfect? You know, when he saves us, you know, why didn't he just do that? But you know, I'm a fallen, sinful individual in a broken world, that's marred by sin. And I still have to deal with that. I still have to deal with those selfish desires. I still have to deal with the, you know, regrets. I was actually just talking. I had a friend out of the blue reach out to me this week, or last week, I'm sorry. And he said he was having issues with regret. And he was asking, you know, how do you deal with that? And I'm like, I still have that regret. You know, mm-hmm. I still, my mind will go there. But the beauty of it is I'm not the one that carries that burden anymore.
Yeah.
I still often will think back on things that where I'm like, wow, that was dumb, or I shouldn't have done that. My wife and I joke that, you know, sometimes we're in bed and we're like, well, I did this today, that was a parenting fail, and I did this today, and that was a marital fail, and I did this today, and that was, you know, I can always find those, but I don't have to carry those burdens yeah. anymore. Yeah. So the struggle there is real, but the solution is so much better.
And what do you yeah. do in those times where you feel that, like, what is that solution for you and how you release those burdens that you can so easily carry?
That's a good question. So talking with godly brothers, talking with my wife, who is just an amazing godly woman, who has wisdom. God knew what he was doing to his glory when he paired the two of us together, because we complement each other so very well. And when I'm struggling, she's that voice of wisdom and reason and grace. But having those conversations, meditating on scripture, taking it to the Lord in prayer, and those are the times when I feel like that time with the Lord is the sweetest, because I've got nothing at that point.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm bringing to you is the remembrance of the stupid things or the stupid things I've done. And I've got nothing but the grace and mercy that he's pouring out on me. Yeah. And that's just a sweet time with the Lord.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate you giving that that path that you take, because sometimes it's easy to just say, oh, yeah, I don't have to carry it. But like to actually take that next step of this is how you release it, because it's
yes,
not just like,
yes.
don't carry it. Okay, well, my hands are full. If I drop it, I'm going to, you know, get hurt in the process.
Yes. you know, the book Pilgrim's Progress. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Have you read it?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. Very much so.
So at the beginning of the book, the main character, Christian, has this huge weight that he's carrying,
yeah.
and it gets taken off of him. And so, yet we don't carry that weight. Mm-hmm. But it was my younger brother's pastor when he was first saved when he was in college. His name was Pastor Jack. And I love Pastor Jack. He, great guy. I heard him in one of his sermons say, you know, we have had the shackles removed off of our wrists. And what we end up doing is we try to find ways of putting those back on, yeah. because we try to find some comfort in knowing that. And I find myself doing that same thing at times. I try putting those shackles back on. That's a burden I don't have to carry, but yet I try to pick that back up. And so I have to go back to the Lord and say, no, this is yours. You have claimed this for me.
Right.
So let me not take it back. Mm-hmm. You, it's yours now. You take it.
Yeah. Yeah. I like that imagery of the prisoner trying to reclaim. I've heard it similar with the shackles, or like going and hanging back out at the prison. Like,
yeah,
what
yes,
are you doing
yeah,
here?
Yeah.
Like, you're free. Like, oh no, I feel more comfortable. But you know, you think of, you know, it's a very real problem. If we go to the prisoner route, like, you know, when someone tries to get reinstated in society, they often resort back. If there's not that support system, or if they haven't prepared themselves mentally. I mean, the movie Shawshank Redemption, you know, yes, they have a character, his name's Red, that, you know, he can't live in the real world, or, you know.
Yes, yeah.
And I think that has a good correspondence to, you know, not only like us when we believe, we need to make sure that we're constantly renewing our minds, that rehabilitation process that we often refer to as sanctification or spiritual formation.
Yeah.
But I believe, you know, for anyone listening to this that does know Christ, it's a really important thing to create that environment too, because if we're left on our own to do it ourselves, we're going to fall right back in.
Absolutely.
We need that community. And so I think that's a good encouragement for me, is to be looking for people that I can help and support to make sure they don't fall back into those chains. Even Paul talks about that.
Yeah.
And so that community piece is, I think, should not be overlooked. And, you know, from knowing you, you've surrounded yourself with people, and that's even the conversation we were just having. You're seeking to lead your family in that, to put yourself in a place where you can be led and have community around you to protect yourself and your family from either being enslaved again, or from hanging out back at the prison where you have no business being.
Yes, yeah. And that has been a huge thing for me. There's at least six guys. I could pull up my phone right now, and there's at least six guys in there that I could call, and within minutes would be here if I needed them to.
That's
awesome. I mean, they are great accountability and support for me. My wife, great community and support for me. And then also, just not to overlook the Word of God as well. Mm-hmm. You know, when we read through Ephesians 6, there's a reason that the Word is called the sword of the Spirit. It's our offensive weapon. And so when my mind is going back to those things that Christ has already taken from me, I can use His Word to combat against that as well.
Yeah.
And live and hold on to those truths. And sometimes that goes pretty easy. Sometimes that's, hey, I'm bringing this one verse back to mind, and I'm good to go. And sometimes it's bringing that verse back to mind 100 times, you know, in the next 20 minutes, because you know, Satan's really trying to pull me back and drill into me those thoughts. But that it's important that to be in the Word and be in that Word daily, and then, you know, keeping that as our weapon.
For sure. Yeah. What would you say on the opposite side of things? What are some of the biggest joys that you received as a result of following Christ?
We don't have enough time in this podcast.
No, we'll just identify one. Whether early on or more recent.
So, you know, I think probably one of the biggest things is peace. There is a peace. And it's not to say that hard things don't come my way. But I was at the office the other day, and there were a few things that were... a few struggles that people were talking about. And one of my coworkers said, "Man, Jared, you just let everything just kind of roll off your back and nothing ever bothers you. Why is that?" And so I had the opportunity to say, well, you know, it's because of Jesus. And I, you know, hard things are going to come. We still live in a broken world. Those things are still going to be there. But I can have peace about that. And my wife and I have had those conversations a lot recently, just of, you know, things that we can see that have a potential to be joy stealers, have a potential to be to cause us to worry. And if I'm on that worry end, she reminds me, "I you need to take this to the Lord." And if she's on the worry end, then I get the pleasure and opportunity to remind her to take that to the Lord. Yeah. And we were right before I left to come here today, we paused for a moment and thanked the Lord for an opportunity and a situation that he answered beautifully in our lives. And it's not to mean that he's going to always answer it the way I want it to be answered. Yeah. But however he answers it, I know it's for my good and his glory. Mm-hmm. And what more can I ask for, right?
Yeah.
And what more can I ask for than that?
Yeah. Yeah. And knowing that his glory is for my good, like that.
Yes. Yes. You know, that
they aren't too, they can be competing if we're seeking something outside of his, but you know, if he is being glorified, it will be for our benefit. So,
and then, you know, and also, as I mentioned, you know, earlier in our conversation, just having the opportunity to come alongside others, who have gone through similar things, and, to help point them to the Lord, to help, you know, to be along, you know, to be on our faces before the Lord together, that's worth it.
Yeah. Well, as we come to a close here, what would you want to leave someone hearing your story, like as a big takeaway, or what would you want to leave them with?
I cannot remember in scripture where this is at. I'm almost 50. I'm sorry. My mind is going. I don't always remember the references, but, and I mentioned it, I think, earlier in the podcast, where scripture says, you know, you've turned my ashes into beauty. You know, regardless of what you've done in life or where you've been in life, when we come to Jesus and we come the way he asked us to come, and that's in repentance and trust, we, you know, we turn away from our sin. We look at, say, hey, this is the way I was doing life. But now in light of the truth of God, I know that that's wrong. And so I'm turning away from that. I'm running towards Jesus, and I'm not going to stop until I get there. And in that repentance, in that trust, coming to him, he will redeem all of that brokenness, all of that sinfulness, all of those things that I've done and unfortunately still every once in a while do. Mm-hmm. He's redeemed that.
Yeah.
And so I can wake up every morning, quoting the Psalms, you know, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, because he has done great things for me.
Yeah.
And he has done the great things for, and that's what I would hope our listener would take from that, is he does great things because he's a great and wonderful God.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm so thankful to hear you talk about that, because it's like, it's something that you hear talked about, or, you know, it's easy to preach a message on, or, you know, share that, but to actually see it play out in your life and to be able to share that from experiential knowledge and say, hey, taste and see the Lord's good. Like, this is something that, like, you can have too. Like, look at where I was at, or, you know, and like you mentioned earlier, like sharing your story, it's so, so powerful. And that's the big reason why this podcast got started, was to give people opportunity to share their story and to encourage other people to share, because every single person's story is unique and magnificent, as the intro says.
It is. And there's, you know, not everybody has to be saved from a life of drugs and being a murderer. And you know, every life is beautiful. And so everybody has that ability to come back to Christ. And that is a beautiful story.
Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing your story today.
Glad to be it, Tim. Appreciate thank it. You.
Jared's big takeaway at the end of "All are welcome" is certainly powerful, because no matter who you are and no matter what you've done, Christ is waiting with open arms to receive you if you will believe. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4 says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." This is the good news, that God sent his only Son to the world for mankind to believe. Just like Jared did in a warehouse break room, if you confess your sin and believe that Jesus died, was buried, and raised again, you will be saved and adopted into God's family. If you'd like to speak to me about knowing Christ, I welcome you to reach out to me directly, and I will gladly share more about this hope that can be yours today. Visit twareproductions.com to find my contact information. This concludes episode 38. Please share this or previous episodes with others that you found encouraging. By God's grace, we'll see you on the next episode of Redemption Report.